Good evening. Welcome to Pillar Church of Oceanside. Glad you're here this evening. Hope you're glad to be in the house of the Lord. Before I dig into the word, I just wanted a special acknowledgement. We have a special guest to the house. Here's Pastor Tate here, right? Many of you know him, of the man that we've been praying for and just praying for his church. He leads the congregation here that meets on Sunday mornings. And great to see you, brother, up and about. We're so grateful for you and for the Lord's work in your life and through this church. And so we just want to pause and say thank you, brother, for everything you've done for our church. We're grateful for you and for the welcome that we've received from First Baptist Church of San Luis. Series that we've been in, Ancient Psalms and Present Hope, is coming to a close today. Today is the last of the series that we've been working through. I hope you've been encouraged. I know I have. Psalms are some of those things that you go to for specific things, you know, in the times of need and encouragement and wisdom and these kinds of things. But we haven't spent a lot of time in them, kind of digging into them and pulling them apart. And so that's what we've been doing the last couple of weeks. And what we're going to tackle tonight is the topic of worship. Worship. And so we are going to come from Psalm 95. So if you've got a Bible and you want to open God's Word to Psalm 95, so we're going to spend some time. I'll read the whole thing right now, and then we'll take it in little pieces as we go. But the psalmist in Psalm 95 says the following words: "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into the presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the desert, in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." It's the word of the Lord out of Psalm 95. I'm going to pray again, and then we're going to dive into the word. So let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is unchanging, true, relevant for today, and that you have something for us from Psalm 95. As we consider the topic of worship, what does that mean, Lord? What preconceived notions do we bring into this room when we think about the idea of worship, Lord, and how would you have us to change our perspective? Lead us through this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, my friends, if you have anything that you hear tonight that you want to ask questions about, you can text that number, and we'll come up here at the end. We'll answer your questions as best we can. So feel free to interact with us in that way. So let's start with just the first couple of verses 1 and 2. I'm going to give you four basic points that are going to shape our time through these 11 verses. And number one is, worship begins with joyful expression. Worship begins with joyful expression. So these opening verses here, you could see it as kind of an invitation, right? Come, sing, shout. This is an invitation to come and celebrate the expressive, emotional, sort of communal elements of worship. And I think this is where most people think. Maybe when you come to this place on a Saturday, you think worship, the first thing you think is songs and singing. How many people, they think worship, song, singing, music? Like, yeah, that's kind of a starting point, right? And I get it, and that's where we're going to start, because that's where the psalmist starts. Just a couple of observations, though, in the context of worship, as in singing. Worship through song, we'll call it like that. It's pretty clear to me that worship in this setting is meant to be joyful and vocal. not just private or subdued. Right? Are there times to be somber in the presence of the Lord? Absolutely. Like we fully understand that. But worship in the scripture is rarely portrayed as a silent internal experience. It's often loud and expressive, and it's shared in community. This is community here tonight. Now, the psalmist, you would notice, he doesn't say reflect quietly and just sit somberly in your seat. No, he says sing for joy, shout aloud. This kind of language to me invites us to move beyond just sort of polite reverence and into this genuine celebration. Is God worthy of being celebrated?
Yes.
Wasn't too convinced about that, but hopefully we'll get there. We'll get there. Joyful worship reminds us that God is not only holy, but he's also worthy of delight. We should delight in the Lord, and that's part of what we do when we raise our voices together. So I think in the church today, sometimes we fall into the trap of equating reverence with restraint. Like, I'm not going to demonstrate this outward, expressive kind of thing because I want to be reverent before the Lord. And I don't think reverence and restraint need to go hand in hand necessarily. The biblical worship that we see in these scriptures includes shouts of praise, joyful gatherings, a celebration that reflects the goodness of God. And now, does that mean our services get wild and chaotic and people start swinging from the chandeliers?
No.
Nope. There are other places if you want to go, and by all means, like, you can have that experience. I've been in those churches before. It's an experience. But they should, our worship should reflect the kind of joy. When people come in here, they see us singing. It should reflect the kind of joy and excitement that people who love and are saved by Jesus, who are gathering together in his name, are proclaiming. Right? We also see that praise often involves our bodies. Obviously, singing, that's a physical, like, we have to do things to make our voices heard. But there's also this idea of shouting, clapping our hands, raising our hands. There's these physical demonstrations. It's not just an activity here in the mind. It's a whole body response to God. The physical expressions of worship, like lifting the hands, bowing, clapping, or even dancing, reflect the biblical pattern of our whole selves being involved. Right? We're created mind, body, and spirit. Are we not? We're created in this way. Why would we not demonstrate our worship and our praise back to God with everything that he's given us? Psalm 47:1 says, clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. You know, sometimes when, you know, you're newer to church, or maybe you're a newer believer, and you hear people clapping after we sing a song, that clapping is not for the team. And that is not what that is about. That's a praise to God. That's an expression of, God, you are worthy. That's just one way. So if you ever feel weird about, like, yay, good job, it's not here. Don't focus that here. It's focused up. That's a demonstration of our gratitude and praise for who God is. So when we see, when we physically respond in worship, it often reflects what's going on in our hearts, our posture. It can shape our perspective. Kneeling in surrender, perhaps. Raising our hands in need, right? God, please. Or just standing in reverent awe. God designed us with bodies to respond to the truth. And worship is a time to express that response with both our spirit and our bodies. Verse 2 calls us to come before him with thanksgiving. This is going to be a common theme that you're going to be like, yeah, we talked about this already, but gratitude is foundational in worship because what it does is it reorients our hearts. It reorients our hearts. It reminds us that we're not the source of our own blessings, right? Who's the source of our blessings? Again, not super confident in that answer. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Okay, yeah, everything comes from above, right? God is the source of all those things. And so a thankful heart is fertile ground for true worship. A thankful heart It humbles us. It awakens us. And it opens our eyes to see how God is moving all around us. He's active, so, so active. And when we're picking out things that we're grateful for and we express gratitude in this way, it helps us to worship more fully. And like I said, we spent a lot of time in the Psalms talking about gratitude. We talked about how it sets the tone for reading the Word, how it sets the tone for prayer. It's the same for worship, bringing our praise to God. When we begin with thanksgiving, it recalibrates us. And I don't know about you, but when I've had a long week and I come in here to worship, I need some recalibrating. I don't need to bring my mess into how I want to worship. And so when I give thanks, when I come to His courts with thanksgiving, it changes, it reorients my heart to go, doesn't matter what happened out here. Now, let's connect. So whether we're singing or praying or reading the Word, giving thanks, it realigns us. So we don't come as consumers. We come as grateful sons and daughters responding to our Father's kindness. So, any kids in the room? Got any little ones? Raise your hand. I can't see you. Okay, there you are. Good deal. All right, here's a question for you. You can answer out loud if you want, but what is your favorite worship song to sing? What is it? Happy Day. That's a good one. Just think of it. And then ask, why do you think God likes to hear you sing that song? I'll tell you why. Because God loves loud, joyful, off-key singing when it comes to a grateful heart. If we have a grateful heart for who God is and we sing, we make our voices heard, that's a beautiful thing. So if you don't have a favorite worship song, maybe this week, ask some people that are in your life, hey, could you play some songs for me? Because I want to hear maybe what my favorite song is. You can just sing it loud and joyful. Okay, that was number one. Number two, worship is grounded in God's greatness. Our worship is grounded in God's greatness. I'll read again verses 3 through 5 because it's been a minute since I read it. For God is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth. The height of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. So this section moves from how we worship to why we worship. We got a how, like we're raising our hands, we're shouting, we're doing all these things in good order, of course. But now we're moving to the why. Why? It's because of who God is. We worship because of who God is. He's not just worthy of a song, He's worthy of our awe. Have you ever just stood in awe of God? You're just like watching God work, you're like, wow. Or you're in creation outside and you're just looking, you're going, wow. God, You are just incredible. He's the Creator, my friends. Isn't this what this word says? Not only is He Creator, He's King and ruler over all things. Powerful. Upholds the universe by the word of His power. Like, that is fantastic. And so worship is our way of rightly sort of bringing ourselves under His kingship. Again, you get a sense of what we've been highlighting throughout the Psalms. That because of who God is, it motivates us to do certain things, like read the Word, like pray, like worship. It has its origin in who God is. And to me, there's a direct correlation between these two points. So how we see God, the why behind our worship, should directly impact the way in which we worship Him. Right? If we see God as holy and awesome and perfect and mighty, we know that in our hearts, we read it, and it's like just resonating in us. That should then correlate to how we demonstrate our worship and praise back to God. Let me hit you with something that God laid on my heart. If there's one little nugget that I can leave you with, and we're not done, but it's this. Worship is the overflow of revelation. Worship is the overflow of revelation. When you understand more clearly who God is, how powerful and mighty and wonderful and perfect He is, when you are aware of that, worship is a response. It's an overflow and an outflow of that. When we consider the scale of creation and the intricacy of life, the depth of God's wisdom and mercy and all these things, it becomes easier to lift up our hearts in praise. This is why we need regular reminders of who God is, so that our worship doesn't just flow from duty or obligation, but from awe and wonder of who God is. We worship not just out of emotion or preference, but because God is objectively worthy of everything we have to give to Him. And the more we seek His greatness, the more natural our worship becomes. All right, kids in the room, raise your hand again. Wave at me. Kids, cool. What's something in nature amazing that God has made? Just anything in nature that you've seen. Flower. What you got in the back? Trees. You bet. All kinds of stuff, right? Amazing and wonderful things. Why do you think that God shows us how big and powerful He is through creation? It's just a reminder, right? We see flowers and trees and rain and thunder and lightning and waterfalls and all these things, and we're reminded of how big and powerful and amazing God is. So the next time you're outside, you're at the beach, you're hiking, or you're just looking up at the stars, thank God. In that moment, just stop and go, thank you, God, for being so creative and so in charge of everything. That's a, put it on your to-do list, little ones, okay? And big ones, too, if you want to. Number three, worship involves surrender and listening. Surrender and listening, verses 6 and 7. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. I'll stop there. So the tone is shifting now. So singing gives way to kneeling. So the word that is used for worship here literally means to bow down or to lay prostrate. Does anybody know what it means to lay prostrate? Just lay out flat on your, like you're on the ground, face down, like that's prostrate. You're just laying out on the ground. That's the word that's used here. So this is where worship moves beyond music. It's about posture, humility, and even belonging. Remember we said people often associate worship with singing of songs, and it is. But it's much more than that. Worship is much more than singing songs. It's not just about vocal expression. It is our posture and our position. So bowing or kneeling is a physical way to place ourselves under God's authority. Because we just discovered He's a king, or maybe reinforced that He's a king. And if you see in the movies like the kneeling before the king, that's a physical demonstration of coming underneath the kingship of whoever that is. So maybe you've never kneeled in worship or laid prostrate, but that is something that you see in the scriptures. And it's a physical way to you to demonstrate this, says, God, you are in control and I am not. You are God and I am not. He is holy and worthy and in control. He is the King. True worship leads us to bow before God, not just in our feeling, but through a humble surrender. You're going to hear that word a lot, I think, in this next season of life. Surrender. Bowing or kneeling, it represents submission. Now, sometimes God's greatness feels so big and His presence is so powerful, you're not really sure how to come to God. You're just like overwhelmed by who God is and what He's doing in your life. How do you approach beyond just awe and reverence? But the truth is, we're not just praising a powerful God. We are. We just read that. But we also are belonging to a personal shepherd. The language shifts, if you notice that, from God as creator and powerful being to God as shepherd. So this is intimate now. Now it's relational. The shepherd doesn't rule with an iron fist. The shepherd leads and cares and protects, knows each sheep by name. Right? So worship is not just a public display. It's actually a moment of connection with the one who knows you personally, knows everything about you, and then invites you to walk with Him. This is where our relationship with God, if you are a professing follower of Jesus Christ, that relationship allows you access to God in this way. And that's the only thing, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is what he's saying. He's the access point. The only way we have access to the Father is through Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. Because we've been redeemed and restored as children of God, now we have the freedom to come to him as Abba, Father. Sometimes translated as Daddy. Like this intimate, close connection with God. It's in this position now that we begin to hear with the right perspective and receive with the right attitude. It's intimate, right? Worship becomes intimate when we recognize our need for God, our need for God's guidance, wisdom, correction, provision. There's a reason the psalm moves from this grandeur of God and creation and king to gentleness and being shepherded. When we realize that we are, as the scriptures say, people of his pasture, we're reminded that we need direction and protection and provision. Like we're sheep. We are prone to wander, needing a shepherd. So worship deepens when we stop trying to be self-sufficient and come to God like sheep to their shepherd, listening for his voice and then trusting his lead and resting in his care that he alone can give us. So this is a key characteristic of worship, and it leads to the next part. But first, kids, where are you at? Where are your hands? Kids. Kids. I can't see your hands. Put your hand down, Julie. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, kids, let me ask you this question. Have you ever kneeled down or bowed your head when you prayed? Yeah, maybe prayers at night by the bed and things like this. What did that feel like? Did it feel weird? Was it comfortable? Was it good? Here's the thing. When you kneel, when you go down on your knees before God, it's like you saying with your body, God, you are in charge. I would encourage you, maybe tonight as you're praying, go down on your knees and just pray before God, acknowledging, God, you are in charge of everything. And this is an encouragement for everybody. Worship isn't just something we say or sing, as you know. It's something that we show with our whole selves. So whether you're a kid or an adult, kneeling or bowing can help remind us that God is big and loving, and that we belong to him. So, it's a little challenge for all of us. All right, last point here, number four. Worship requires a responsive heart. Worship requires a responsive heart. So let me read to you verses 8 through 11. I'm going to start at the end of verse 7. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof. Though they had seen my work, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So here's a clear turn, right? After praising and singing and kneeling, the psalmist confronts the people with a warning. This is a warning from history. Worship is not complete until it becomes obedience. Israel's failure to respond to God with trust and obedience in the wilderness now here is highlighted for us as a cautionary tale. Like, be on the lookout. Don't do this, God is saying. And this is where I think most of us, myself included, really need to grow in our understanding of worship. I'm going to say it again. It may sound like a broken record. But it's not just the music portion of the service or the emotion that we feel singing a powerful song. It is that. But biblically speaking, worship isn't complete until it results in our obedience. Yes, singing matters. Gathering together matters. They move our hearts. They cultivate in us a spirit of worship and gratitude. They focus our attention, helps us to declare the truth that we need to declare. But worship isn't just how we start the week. It's how we live in response to God the rest of the week. Psalm 95, I think, gives us a clear example. The first part invites us into this joyful expression, right? Come, come, let us sing, let us shout aloud, give thanks. But then the psalm takes that serious turn. Today, if you hear this, you hear his voice, and you harden your hearts. Don't do it. Do not harden your hearts. Because listen, Israel sang songs too. Right? Yeah, they sure did. But when it came time to trust God, to follow him into the unknown, to obey when it was hard, they didn't do it. And it cost them. It tells us right there, verse 11, therefore I swore wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Woo! That's some harsh words there. Worship without obedience is like, how many of you ever played a sport, right, where you had a coach, right? Okay, so not a lot of sports people in the audience. In sports, there's a thing called a coach, and that coach is responsible for the outcome of the team in sense of coaching and leading them, right? So worship without obedience is like pregame, you're like pumping up the coach, like you're the best coach, man, you've got the best game plans, you are awesome, and then you go into the game and you don't do anything that the coach said at all. You completely ignore him. That's what worship without obedience is like. It feels good in the moment. You're like, woo, you're good. But it misses the point, right? It's hollow. If worship is declaring God's worth, then surely the most powerful declaration is in when we say with our lives, yes, Lord, I will trust you. I will obey you. This kind of worship isn't always out loud. Sometimes it's quiet, and most often it's costly. It's forgiving when you don't feel like it. It's speaking the truth when it's risky. Serving when it goes unnoticed or unappreciated. That's worship. That's what God desires. And so the psalmist warns in these verses that worship is more than participation. It's about our posture. Not just the posture of our bodies as we're learning, but the posture of our hearts. Worship is incomplete if it ends with singing and does not move into surrender. Now listen, a hardened heart doesn't mean an unwillingness to show up at church. Plenty of people sitting in pews all across the world with a hardened heart. What that means, though, is there is an unwillingness to be changed. If the person who hears the truth week after week is remaining unmoved, resistant to conviction, unresponsive to correction, that's a hardened heart. Doesn't mean that you're struggling to trust God or hear his word or pray. It's not necessarily a hardened heart. But this is a danger for every generation. It was true for the Israelites in the wilderness who literally saw the hand of God moving, right? And it's true for us today. Familiarity with God and with his word can make us numb if we're not careful. Do you remember we learned that in Psalm 119? I challenged us on this very point. It's one thing to know scripture, and it's another thing to be shaped by it. Yes? Absolutely. True worship listens with a soft heart, leans in and says, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. It's a preparation for receiving from God what he wants for us, followed by action and obedience. There's where worship is completed. God invites us into joyful praise. He delights in it. He really does. Singing, shouting, kneeling, it all pleases him when it comes from a sincere heart. But the psalm doesn't end there. It ends with a warning because God isn't just listening for our melodies. He's looking for our obedience. And I think that worship that honors God and listens for his voice and responds with faith is beautiful in what we're after. It's not just the emotional high of a powerful song, which is great. Like, I'm a musician. I love when you hear the body of Christ singing together and you're just moved. That's a beautiful, wonderful thing. But it moves us to something, to action. The connection we feel to God in that moment. True worship responds to the voice of the shepherd with, yes, Lord. I'm here. What's next? This is the kind of worship that endures. It's choosing faith over fear, right, in those hard moments. Surrender over our own self. It's trust over control. It's doing what he says because we believe that he is who he says he is. The songs we sing are a start, but the lives we live are the proof. Yeah? So as we gather and prepare to lift our voices, we're going to sing a song of response. Let's remember this, that God is honored not just when we praise Him, but when we trust Him. Worship isn't finished when the music ends. It continues in how we live, and how we love, and how we obey. Now next week, we're going to get a chance to live this out a little bit. We're going to do what we're calling a slow down fifth Saturday. We're going to have more singing. We're going to have small teachings in between, but it's going to give us a chance to live this out. I lean toward wanting to get us to be more demonstrative in our worship, because that's important to God, I think, and it does cultivate in us something that is necessary. But the more I hear myself preaching these words and the message that God gave me, it's more about what we do in response to the worship and how it prepares us for what's next. How we receive the Word of God. How we receive community and what we're called to do this coming week. And so that's my prayer for each of us, that we would truly worship in ways that are demonstrative, that prepare our heart with gratitude and thanksgiving, acknowledging Him as Creator and King, but then being intimate with this idea that He's our shepherd and our leader, and that He wants to lead us through our worship into obedience. That's what I got for us today. So we're going to pray. I'll invite the worship team to come forward, and then we'll sing a song in response, and we'll continue with our time of worship together. So let's pray. God, thank You for Psalm 95 and the clear illustrations that You've given us here. We see, God, in Your word that You invite us into worship. God, You invite us into raising our voices, raising our hands even, kneeling perhaps, falling flat on the ground before You, Lord, because You're worthy. God, you also show us in Your word that this act of worship through song is preparing us for something more. To hear from Your word, to hear from Your Holy Spirit. It's cultivating the ground of our heart that as You plant seeds and ideas and purposes and visions and missions for us to go, okay, I'm ready, let's go. So speak to our hearts now as we've been cultivating them through worship in music, worship through the teaching of the word. Speak to our hearts. And lead us, we pray. We love You, Jesus. You are worthy, worthy, worthy of all that we have to give. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.